For that song, Scott. That song is so true. You know, worship, it's not about us at all. And it is focused and it is central on God. And God, He just wants us to have this intimate relationship with Him. And it's not about coming before Him and with these elaborate expressions of worship. It's not about talking to Him using these giant church words. But it's about a true in a spiritual relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. But God, He is looking for worshipers that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that means He's looking for the worshipers who are genuine and authentic and people who are worshiping from the heart. And so I'm glad to see you all here this morning. One reason is because I would probably be a crazy person standing up here talking to a big empty room if you weren't here, so even better that you're here. But I am thankful for the opportunity to get to come and to stand before you this morning. And just my aim, just as we share these moments together, is to glorify God with these few words over the next few moments. So there's a book. It's called The Divine Conspiracy. It's by a guy named Dallas Willard. And in the opening to the book, he tells us a story about a pilot who is practicing some high-speed maneuvers in a fighter jet. And so the fighter, he turned the controls for what he thought was just a steep upward ascent, but instead flew right into the ground. And so it was due to the speed that she's practicing these maneuvers that she just lost sight that she was flying upside down at the time. And so this, I don't know if that's a true story, but this is a parable of human existence in our times. And it's not exactly that we're all crashing and burning, but even though I think we can look around and see enough of that in our midst, but it's that we as individuals in a world society as a whole, we live at this high speed, and often we just don't have a clue as to whether we're flying upside down or right side up. And so without being grounded in the absolute truth of God, then we come up with all kinds of our own truth. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus is correcting a view of worship. And through it, we together, we're going to be reminded that our view of God is the most important view that we have, because it is only through Jesus that we can truly worship God. So if you would, please turn to John 4, verse 16. And if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word and for speaking to us through it. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, You will use it to lead us into all truth in order that You will receive glory and honor. These things we pray in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, over the next few moments, we're going to be focusing on verses 20 through 26. And this text, it is so full of God's greatness. And I just want to set the scene here, give you a little bit of background to this story. So we'll quickly review verses 1 through 15. It says, here we find that that Jesus was in Samaria, and he met a Samaritan woman who was coming to Jacob's well to draw some water. And so during this encounter, Jesus, he offered to her the living water so that she will never thirst again. Well, the woman, she just totally misunderstands what he's saying and doesn't get what he means. And then in verse 16 through 19, they show us that Jesus is this surgically penetrating prophet who just lays bare our souls. And he knows us to the very bottom of our beings, and yet he still pursues us anyway. And he says to the woman, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Well, the woman, just with this truth being exposed in her life, she diverted the conversation from her own troubled domestic life, and she moved it to a theology of worship. And how true is that for us today when we're convicted of something in our lives, how quick we are to just kind of move on or try to change the subject. So she goes on to ask Jesus about where worship ought to be done, and Jesus responded with what worship is. And so the woman asked basically a question about the state of the art, and Jesus responded with, and gave an answer that answered the question of the state of the heart. So now we're going to see Jesus as the Savior who unlocks the mysteries of what true worship is. And he's known in this passage as the Jewish Messiah, and to us, it's so much more. So first, will you focus with me on verses 20 through 22? Now, to get away from Jesus' probing of her heart, the Samaritan woman, she leads Jesus into a discussion about worship. And so, but even here, she wants to keep things on the surface of worship. She wants to talk about where. And so in verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So Jesus, he's willing to enter into this conversation with her, kind of get into this topic, but he's not willing to let the issue just stick to location. So he's going to press into the heart of the matter. In verse 21, it says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So Jesus, he starts with a denial here. He basically kind of just shuts down her question, and then he's saying, you know, you wonder about where and you're concerned about location. Well, ma'am, there is a day that is coming that is sooner than you think that these mountains are going to be irrelevant for worship. And so that's an amazing thing for a Jew to say. The day is coming, he says, when Jerusalem, this is the holy city, this is the place that has the temple, it's the city of David, the place where God meets with his people. But he's saying that this is not going to be the place where that's the focus of true worship anymore. And so because of the culture of this time, this is probably not the answer that this woman expected. So she expected an argument because she was basically used to Jews defending Jerusalem as the focal point of worship, and the Samaritans were defending Mount Gerizim as their focal point of worship. But Jesus, he just kind of throws out that whole argument there. Instead, he says, we are on the brink of something new. He says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So instead of where we worship, Jesus is focusing on whom we worship and how we worship. So you notice a reference to the Father at the end of verse 21. It says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Well, the woman, she didn't ask anything about the Father. Jesus kind of entered the Father into the conversation here. But why did he do this? Why didn't he just say God or the Lord or some other designation? Why did he say the Father? Well, I'm going to offer to you three reasons why it's important that that Jesus has thrown the Father into here. And first, he uses it to link with her reference to the Samaritan fathers and draw her attention to the one all-important Father. She said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And then she had already asked in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? So we can see here that the woman, she's very focused on externals of place and of tradition. And so the fathers, they seem very, very prominent in her mind. And Jesus, he just shifts the focus. He doesn't say, well, the real Jewish fathers, they worshiped in Jerusalem. What he says is, there is a father that you should care about. And it's namely, it's the Father. It is the Father who aims to be worshiped, but not in any particular place. And second, in saying that the one to be worshipped is the Father, he points her to the fact that God has children. And so as a rule, there's no such thing as a father who doesn't have children. It's basically having children is what makes you a father. So when Jesus says that the one to be worshipped is the Father, then he raises another question of, well, who are his children? And we find that answer in John 1, back earlier in John, in chapter 1, verse 12. When it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who receive Jesus are the children of God. That's the answer to that question. And God is a father to those who are born again and believe in Jesus. And so Jesus is exposing her to the truth that when it comes to worship, that place isn't not the issue, but it's whether that you have God as your father. And that is whether you are born again and that you believe on Jesus. And so that leads to the third answer as to why Jesus referred to God as the Father at the end of verse 21. And so many of us, we've been in church for a long time, and so for those of us who have knowledge of the Bible, it calls to mind all the references in the Bible that show the Father has one unique Son who is the Son. I'm going to point out several places just in the book of John here where Jesus is mentioned as the Son. In John 3:35, it says, the Father loves the Son. In John 5:19, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And in John 14:13, the Father is glorified in the Son. So Jesus, he's expressing that the Father is to be worshipped. And the woman, though, she just hasn't realized that she is standing and speaking with the Son. And so in just a moment, we're going to see that Jesus' presence is far more important to worship than what mountain we're on or what city we're in. In John 2:19, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So in other words, he had already said that he himself was the new temple. Now, this is the new meeting place with God. So Jesus is now the new meeting place with God. And the temple was about to pass away as the focal point of worship. And what would be in its place? Would it be a new mountain? Would it be a new city? Would it be a new building? No, none of those things would be in its place. It was going to be a new person. It was going to be the Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's getting at in saying, not in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. It's not where, but it's who that matters. And so it's the Father and the Son, it's the living water, it's the Savior, and it's the Messiah that's what's important. So then we come to verse 22, and it says the same thing in another way. It says, you, meaning the Samaritans, worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Well, this is a pretty blunt statement. He's saying that the problem with you Samaritans is not that you worship on the wrong mountain, but that you just don't know in whom you worship. And so why not? Well, because he says salvation is from the Jews. Well, what does that mean now? We've got another question. So does it mean that all the Jews knew whom they worshiped? So I think those of us who have read the Bible, we know that is certainly not the truth. So listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were some really serious Jews. He says this in John 8:19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So this verse shows us that even these super serious religious Jews, they don't really know God. They're just like the Samaritans. They're worshiping what they do not know. And so all such worship, Jesus said, is vain, and it's empty, and it's not true worship. So what does Jesus mean in verse 22? We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Well, he means that Jews teach that a Savior is coming into the world, and that he is coming as the Son of David. He's coming as the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And because there will be a Savior, then true knowledge of God and true worship of God are possible for us. And we see that played out in the very last part of the whole story, where the Samaritans in the town of Sychar, they said in verse 42, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So when Jesus says that salvation is from the Jews, and because of that, we worship what we know, he means that a Savior is coming into the world who will make it possible for sinners, and in this case, the woman at the well who's had five husbands and is currently living with her boyfriends, and all of us are included into this, make it possible for sinners to know God, to call him Father, and to worship him in truth. And so the Samaritans, they don't believe that. So therefore, they don't know whom they worship, and their worship isn't true because it's not based on the Savior. It's not based on the Jewish Messiah. So I think it's very important that we see the implications of this for us today in our situation here in the world. In regards to all the world religions, we have Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and a bunch of other isms and whatever other religion that doesn't embrace Jesus as the Savior of the world, who comes to die for sinners and rise again and become the mediator between man and God. And it's important for us because true worship of God is only found in Jesus. So no matter what religion or beliefs you may hold on to, the supreme truth is found only in Jesus. That is the real truth. And it's important for us to realize that as Christians today, so that we won't abandon the real truth for that knowing and honoring and loving and believing on Jesus is the only thing that matters. And it is what is necessary for salvation. And Jesus's point here and elsewhere in this gospel is that there is no true worship apart from receiving the Savior that comes from the Jews. Not only did Jesus say in John 8 and 19 that if you knew me, you would know my Father also, but he also said to the Jews in 5:23 that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And in John 5:42-43, through 43, he said to them, "I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." So in other words, whoever does not know who I really am and honor me for who I really am and love me for who I really am does not know or honor or love God. And therefore, whatever they do, basically in their mountains or in their churches or their temples or shrines, their mosques, synagogues, without Jesus, then they're really not worshiping God. And that's the point of Luke 10:16 that says, "The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So it makes no sense to say that they worship God when they reject Jesus. Now, this is true for us today because we live, like we say, with all these religions in this pluralistic and multicultural society, a world that is just shrinking down so much that every day new religions are forming and more people are drawn to these new ideologies, but more and more people are defining themselves as spiritual. But without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they're fooling themselves because they're remaining spiritually dead. So for us as Christians, as believers in Christ, the Messiah, let us be courageous in our faith and stand firm in and not forsake the Jesus of the New Testament. And let us commit ourselves to the sharing of the gospel because the world needs to hear the truth and the message. So let's look at verse 23. Jesus makes it explicit that the hour has come, and this is the hour when worship shifts from the temple in Jerusalem, and it shifts to Jesus himself. So verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So here in these next few comments, I'm going to show you just how all this fits together. Well, the hour is now here because the Savior is here, and the Son is here. And Jesus is the way that the Father is seeking worshipers. And that's why he came into the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And Jesus is God, and he's seeking the worship of God. So while the whole world is out glorifying just, you know, who knows what, God is inviting all and everyone to join the ranks of the true worshipers. And those are the people who are discovering this connection between God's infinite worth and their own inner longing to love something supremely. And so a simple definition of worship is this. I offer to you that worship is our response, both personal and corporate. So corporate, like what we're doing today, we're gathered with the body. So worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he's done. And it's expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. So when we break it down, worship is, I think it's simply about catching sight of the greatness and the majesty and the glory and the grace of this infinite God and responding in a way that is appropriate. Now, on the flip side, when God isn't praised, well, the root of the matter is because we don't think that God is really that great. When our worship is small, it's because our concept of God is small. And when we offer to God these tiny little bitty sacrifices, well, that's because somehow we've reduced God in our hearts to just a little bitty God. And so we become kind of like the pilot that I was telling you about a few minutes ago. You know, our view of reality has become skewed, and what's up is down, and what's down is up. And our vision of God has become clouded, and we've become distracted as people. And so this results in just lives that are reduced to confusion. And so then we're just bumping along as this just big mass of humanity, just having no real clue as to where we're going or what life is really about. And so we go down all kinds of dead-end roads, and we try to accomplish everything by ourselves. And so what we're doing is we're losing sight of reality, and we're losing sight of the reality that's above all realities, that there is an infinite, a limitless God who is high, and he's exalted on his throne, and he is ruling with power and authority over the heavens and the earth. And so God, he has always been, he's still, and he always will be running this show. And at this very moment, while he is holding the galaxies in place by his power, he's inviting us to look up to him and behold him as he truly is. And so he invites us to call him by name, and he invites us to be his friend and to live in this relationship with him that he's provided to us through Jesus. And that is just a mind-blowing thing to think about. So getting back to John, when the Bible says that this worship, it happens in spirit and truth, it means at least this, that you must be born of the Spirit in order to worship God. And you must come to him through the truth, and that is through Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if you remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus a little bit further back in John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So to worship God in spirit, that means to be born of the Spirit. And that means that therefore we become a living spirit. And so before the new birth, before that new life comes to your spirit, our spirits are dead. All we do is just, we either just go to church, or we go to the synagogue, or to the mosque, or to the temple, or wherever you want to practice your religion. But all of that is being acted out in the flesh. That's just our flesh just acting upon whatever our religious thoughts are. So whether we call ourselves Christians or Jews or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, it doesn't matter what we call ourselves, because we have no living spirit at that point. We're dead and we don't know God, and the Bible tells us that that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's all we are at that point. So no matter your religious affiliation. So, but when, through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life, then that is when we are truly born again. That is when we have a living spirit. And we can worship in spirit at that point. That means our spirits are alive and we have God's spirit within us. And now at that point, we can see and we can embrace the truth. And that is the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And so now we come to the Father in spirit, which is our spirit given, our living spirit, and we come to him in truth, which means God's supreme truth, Jesus Christ, who is the sum of all truth. And so at that point, that is when we are truly worshiping. You know, it means that we worship God as he really is. It means we are bringing more than our words, but we're bringing words that are amplified by our actions, and they're amplified by living an authentic life that flows from being spiritually remade. Now, the woman, she walks right up to this mystery in our story that we're reading. She walks right up to the edge of this, and she says in verse 25, she says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her in verse 26 that, "I who speak to you am he." Boom, wow, that's an amazing thing. I mean, imagine her reaction. Like, she's like, "I know that this person is coming. I have heard something about this." And then Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." And the cool thing is that he is saying that to you and to me. As real as if he was standing here in the flesh this morning, he is saying that I am the living water that you were made to drink. I am the prophet who knows everything about you. He says, "I still want to be with you, even though I know everything about you. I am the Savior who has come into the world and died for sinners to make true worship possible for you. You ask about the coming Messiah? Well, I who speak to you am he. Trust me." Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for making a way for us to have a relationship with you through Jesus. We thank you that even though we were doomed to death because of rebellious hearts, that you made a way for us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And by giving us the gift of Jesus and faith in him, Lord, you have made that way for us to worship you. For all of us, Lord, that is where true worship begins. God, we ask that you strengthen our faith and that you help us to more deeply hold on to and believe in who Jesus is and what you, the Father, have done for us through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Lord, help us to know you more and to glorify you in all we do. And these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, at this time, as the music plays, I would ask you to stand up as we respond together and we sing. And if you'd like to pray, well, the altar is going to be open for you to come and pray. And if God is calling you to put your faith in him, then today's the day that you can become a true worshiper, that you can worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll be down front if you would like to speak with me or pray with me. But at this time, let's just take a moment to truly worship God together. This is my desire to honor you. Well, it's been good to be here with you this morning. I've appreciated this chance to come and to share with you. I would like to just draw your attention to the back of the bulletin where the announcements are. Just take a little read through that. And just thank you for being here. I hope that you have a great week. And Scott, will you close us out in prayer?
I will. If you would bow as we pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this message that we have about worship. And Lord, I just pray that you touch each of our hearts, that each time we gather together, that we are to worship you and to lift your name up. And Lord, even as we go throughout our week, that our individual worship is to honor you and know who you are and to live like we know who you are. Lord, we do lift up our mission team that is still in the field with out in Wyoming and as they have arrived. And Lord, we just pray that hearts will be changed and lives will be changed and hearts will be touched as they continue to serve you in that area. Lord, be with us as we leave here now to cover us with your hedge of protection. In Jesus' name, amen.